Why am I up here? I'm on vacation. I tried by proxy without authority to recruit Brother Bobby Scrimture to preach tonight, but he's on vacation. I don't know the difference, Bobby, but anyway, good to be with you. And I realize that if you have 100 people in the audience tonight, that I'm taking approximately 50 hours of your time, and I realize how important it is that the things that we talk about are from the Scriptures, the Word of God. I have nothing to offer, but what I do have is the Word of God, as you have, and I hope that you realize that that is sufficient for all of our lives. God has given us all things that pertain both to life and godliness, and that is all we need in our lives. May God help us to understand that. As you know, Nancy and I are here for one purpose, and that's to see Ptolemy Theron. We've seen the other grandchildren, so he's the one we're here to see. Just kidding. We love our grandchildren, our children. We're thankful that they're all here, and we're thankful to be able to see three of our sons that live within about 15 minutes of each other. So we always enjoy coming out. Thank you for allowing me to speak tonight and to say some things that I hope will be encouraging to you as a group of people, God's people that are faithful in this place, serving God in righteousness, and we pray that that will certainly continue. Once a responsible man or woman believe that they are in a lost state, their conscience has been awakened, they have, because of their choices, violated the will of God and are sinful, and they're in a lost state. But the gospel then says to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When that individual, whether it be a man or a woman, decide that they want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands that he's given and the commands that the apostles have given, they come into a state of salvation in relation to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to all those godly people who have done exactly the same thing. The Bible then describes this individual in certain terms. In terms of an organism to the head and related parts, he's known as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. In terms of the subject, in the kingdom of God, a governmental subject, he is certainly a part now of God's kingdom. He has been born again. Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see or experience the kingdom of heaven. In terms of the relationship to the head and related parts, he is known as a member of the body of Jesus Christ. In terms of the world, this individual is known as a saint, not because he has a halo over his head, or he lives a perfect life, or not because he's been canonized after he has died by our Catholic friends, but rather he is a saint because God has set him apart for his own use. He is no longer common in that sense as they were. Now he is sanctified, set apart for God's use. In the temple, when utensils were used, they were the same kind of material that was used in the outer world other than the temple. But it's because of their relationship with God in the use in that temple that made them holy and made them set apart and sanctified. And it's our relationship with God that makes us that way. In terms of the world, these who have been called out have now been added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. The church, then, is not an organization or a club that you join to get in to go to heaven. It's the result of one having obeyed the gospel. He is then added by the Lord, sanctified, set apart, and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is my question for you tonight, and I'd like for you to think about it for just a few minutes. Why do you believe the Church of Jesus Christ exists? What is its purpose? Why are we here? And what are we doing here as a people of God? I think that's a very important question.
You know, when Jesus selected the 70 in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, He selected them to go out and to do the work that He had commissioned them to do. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, you'll find this passage. He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." If you look back one verse, you'll see that the Lord appointed 70, and He sent them out two by two before His face into every city where He Himself would go. If my math is correct, it suggests to us that if He sent them out two by two, they could only cover 35 different places. If He had sent them out on their own, they could have covered certainly 70 different places. But in a similar sense, in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7, we find the Lord selecting His apostles from among the disciples. And in the same way, He selected 12 and He sent them out two by two again to only cover 6 different places at once. Why would He do such a thing like that if He's so short of help in the vineyard? If He's so short of help, why not send them out and let them go their own way? Well, when the Lord established the church for the purpose of saving the souls of men and women, He established it in a little different sense. He established it in a local sense, where the collectivity of Christians come together and work and worship within the framework of the local church. Christians being together, worshiping together in that framework. And so, it was organized, as we see, in a little unusual way in that sense, working together within that framework, serving the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and primarily reaching out into the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the power of God to save the souls of men and women. Men can see all kinds of reasons why we ought to just go our own way and do our own thing, worship however we please, because organized religion is a thing of the past to many people. It's not something that they look to today. But the Lord had something different in mind to bring us together. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," as he's speaking for God. "My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord." God does not see things as we do. He sees them differently, and He knows what's best for us. And the question that I asked a few minutes ago, I want to reiterate that. Why do you believe the church exists? Well, we're not here just to ask questions, but to try to find some answers to those questions. And I want to select a passage that you may not have thought of that would apply to the church. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you'll turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. It's not my intention to pervert this verse, but what I want to do is lift this passage out of its context and make an application today to the Lord's church. A spiritual application, if you please. Let's look at the passage and read it together. Beginning in verse 9, the writer says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If one fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." The first thing Solomon says here is that two are better than one because they have a better reward for their labor. Solomon knew this principle, that we've already stated, and the Lord certainly knew this principle when he sent out the 70 and when he sent out the 12 to go their way to these various places where he would then come. You know, there are some jobs that one man just cannot do alone. We see that in the secular world. We see that in the Bible world. For example, in the book of Exodus chapter 17, the Bible tells us the children of Israel were moving across the desert. They were complaining and griping because God hadn't supplied for them what they felt like they needed. But they came to the Valley of Rephidim. And the Bible says that Moses commanded Joshua to go out into the battle and fight as leader of that battle. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on top of the hill overlooking the valley. Moses with his rod. The Bible tells us that as long as Moses held that rod up over the valley, Israel prevailed, but when he took it down, the Amalekites prevailed. The Bible says that Moses got tired and he pulled up a rock and sat down, and on either side of him were Aaron and Hur, and they were there to help to hold up his arms so that that rod could be over the valley and Israel could prevail. The Bible tells us that Israel prevailed to the going down of the sun. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have a job to do in the Lord's church. We have a job to do, for instance, with regard to elders. I know that you don't have them here, and I believe the church is certainly large enough here for men to strive to desire to serve in that capacity, and I'm assuming that there are many here who are doing that. I hope that's the case. But the elder's job oftentimes is the most thankless job in the kingdom. And they need their arms held up. They need encouragement just like everybody else. They need others to lift up their arms to hold them. Jeb may be the best man for this work that he's doing. He may be a very good evangelist, but I'll tell you, he will accomplish a whole lot more, folks, if you hold his arms up and encourage him. The mother that goes back in the back and teaches the little children, how often have we told them, I am so thankful you're teaching my little one about God and about the Bible and about what's important. Because as they hear that, they're so impressionable and they grow up because they remember that lesson or those times that their teacher in the very early stages of their life taught them about God, and it has impressed them. If we would hold up their hands and encourage them and tell them thank you on occasions for what they're doing, folks, that's what the church is all about. Two are better than one. There's a better return for our labor if we work together. And that's the principle that Solomon knew. That's the principle that our Lord knew. And we need to hold up each other's hands in the Lord's church. The Church of the Lord has been a place of mutual assistance and consolation and edification throughout the first century. To hold each other up and encourage each other and strengthen each other in the Lord's cause. I remember seeing a commercial, not a commercial one time, but seeing an interview that a journalist did. There were two people who had been on the river, in the Buffalo River. And one of them was blind, but he had the use of his arms. The other one could see, but he had no arms. It was an interesting situation. And the journalist asked them, how is it that you can traverse this very dangerous river in a canoe? And they said, well, the blind man said, he is my arms, and I am his eyes. And I thought about that interview and that journalist, and I thought about how really that's what the church is all about. Because where you may be weak, I may be strong, and where I may be strong, you may be weak, and we blend and mesh together and work together in God's kingdom to uphold each other and encourage each other. Because two are better than one, there's a better return for your labor if we work together. Brethren, I believe that's the very reason the church exists. That's the reason why we're here. But secondly, Solomon said, if one fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Some of you, perhaps some of you older folks, may be John Wayne fans, movie fans. John Wayne was in a movie called Iwo Jima. And in that movie, there was a beachhead establishment. These amphibious machines would come into the beach, and these military people would all file off and try to establish a beachhead. And all of a sudden, you hear these gunshots and rifles and mortar going off. And here a man is wounded on the side, and somebody yells, "Where's the medic? Medic! We need the medic!" And two people run out, one under one arm and one under the other, and they take him off and they treat his wound. Because he's not dead, he's simply wounded in this battle. Oftentimes in the Lord's church, people are not dead, they're simply wounded. What are we doing about that? Anything? You know, it's a very discouraging thing to see a soldier wounded on the battlefield. But sometimes in the Lord's church, we kill our own wounded. Because we go out and we tell them how bad they are and how bad they've been living, and we just give them all kind of difficulty. That's not what I see. And that's not what the Scriptures teach us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." Someone says, "Wait a minute, Brownie, I've got my own problems. Why should I go to that person and try to help them? I have problems of my own." Well, if you back up a few verses in Galatians chapter 5, you'll see who he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual. Those who are following the lead of the Spirit, those are the ones that are trying to live a godly, upright, sober life in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who Paul is trying to encourage to go and help that person who's been wounded. Not dead, he's wounded. And may I say this to you? I can preach a lesson like this here because I don't know the church here. But if this church is like every other one that I've ever been associated with, there have been some people that have fallen in this place. They're not dead, they're wounded. What have you done to try to help them? Bring them back to the Lord. And brethren, if they have been wounded in this place, and they have fallen, and you have not done your part in trying to restore them to the Lord, then you're not fulfilling your role in the body of Christ, and you're not a friend of theirs. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, James says something very similar to that. He says, "If any of you do err from the truth, let him know that he who restores a sinner from the error of his ways has saved a soul from death." That word "err" is an interesting word. If you look at it in the expository dictionary, it'll talk about wandering away. If you go out at night on a bright starry night and you look up, you've got a telescope and you've aimed it at some planet or star somewhere, and you come back 30 more minutes, you won't see the same thing. It's moved away. That's the idea here that Paul is talking about. He has erred. He's moved away. He's wandered from the truth. And thankful that somebody cares enough for another person who's fallen away to go and try to encourage them. Not to drive them away, but to encourage them. Folks, if that's not why we're here, what are we about? If we don't care enough to help someone who has fallen in the battle with Satan, overtaken in a fault, we need to be reminded of the fact that our responsibility is not just to take care of me. Our responsibility is to take care of others because we love them, we care about them, we have interest in them. Let nothing be done, Paul says, through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What would the church be if we had such a concern, such an interest in our brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen in this place, maybe, that we're willing to go out and try to help them? It may not be too late. Someone may be away for some time. It may not be too late. Go try to encourage them and bring them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. If one falls, one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him who is alone when he falls. There is no more discouraging word to me than the word alone. I believe that's the very reason God put us together in this work and in this worship setting with the church coming together. The third thing that the writer says is, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? You have seen newspaper headlines of plane crashes in Alaska or Antarctica or very cold and frozen places. And people understand that in order to survive physically, they have to get together and provide body heat for each other. And some are alive today because they understood that principle. But Solomon is not telling us this so that we'll all huddle together to keep warm physically. There's another principle here. And that principle, in a physical sense, is even seen in the Scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you remember this passage, where David became so old and infirm he could not provide body heat for himself. So his servant says, let's look out over the kingdom and see who we can find to come and provide body heat. There was nothing sexual, there was nothing immoral, there was nothing dirty about this. David just needed body heat for himself. But we're talking about, in a spiritual sense, what the world is about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the passage that Will read a few minutes ago, it's a wonderful passage. And in verse 15, he begins by saying, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He's not talking about the faithful few, folks. He's not talking about the church depending on just a group to do this. Every part, he says, knit together, joined together, every joint supplying what it needs to the effectual working of the body of itself in love. There's a companion passage I'd like you to notice too that says somewhat of the same thing, but it talks about the head in Colossians 2 and verse number 18. Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. When I was a teenager, I was a gopher for my dad. My dad was in the lumber business. He built houses. And oftentimes I would go out on the job site taking supplies to the men that were working there. And I noticed there was one thing particularly that was so essential in the construction of a brick house. I noticed that the bricks were indented, they were chipped, they were crooked, they may have cracks down the middle of them. There was something wrong with just about every brick put in this house. But there was one thing that held them together, and that was the mortar. The mortar held them together. And just like the church, there are all kinds of idiosyncrasies and personalities and different things that exist within the church as far as the people are concerned. But I'll tell you something else. There's something that holds us all together. Above all these things, Paul says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection is the love that we share and have toward each other. If that's not the case, I don't know why we're here. Because we're striving to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Above all things, someone has called love the divine mucilage that holds us together, and I think that's a good term. I think that's a good idea. Love is that thing that holds us all together. And if you're 150 members here and not doing your part, you're missing out in terms of the love that we share for each other in this kingdom. May God help us to do that in a better way. Fourthly and lastly, Solomon says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all go our own way and do our own thing without coming together within this framework? No, it would not. Because the world is a cold place. And the church is a refuge for the family, just like the family is a refuge for the individual in the world that we live in. And it's not a pretty world. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, and having done all, to stand. You've seen a fireplace with coals. When those coals are together and they're lit, they're providing heat and warmth and light. You take some tongs and you take one of those coals and you set it aside, and it doesn't take very long that fire, that heat, is going to go out in that coal of fire. We separate ourselves from God's people, and that's what's going to happen to us. The world is a cold place. And he says in this particular setting, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'm convinced what that threefold cord was. It was kudzu. If you're not from the South, you don't know what kudzu is. But it's called the vine that ate the South. Because it's so prolific, it grows about a foot a day, and it nearly overtook our property when we lived there in Georgia. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you take one strand of a cord and you pull it, it's maybe not too difficult to break. But if you bind that cord together, it's a little more difficult. But when you entwine three of those together, it's even that much stronger. What Paul is talking about, I believe, and what the writer here is talking about, as we've looked at these passages, as long as we're together, we can thwart anything that Satan has against us if we're working together within the framework of this local church. There wasn't many times that Paul was alone. When you think about it, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. He was alone in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was about to go to his demise. Thankfully, God has put us together, brethren, within this framework. It's a wonderful framework when we stay together, work together, love each other, encourage each other, strengthen each other in the faith of God. And we can overcome the world. It's that faith, John says, that overcomes the world, 1 John 5 and verse number 3. We can do that. I was thinking
As I thought about this lesson, I was thinking of the situation in London. David knows well about that. I think they go there quite often. Church in London had folks from all kinds of different places. There were Americans, there were English, there were Jamaicans, there were Ghanaians and Nigerians and Scottish. This is back in the late 70s when we started that work. How is it that these people can come together and work together within this framework when they're so diverse in their cultures, in their thinking maybe, in their personalities? They can do that because of one thing, and that is their belief in Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection. You know, in many ways, the church to me is considered very much like flying in an airplane. When we fly in an airplane, we're all together. We can't get out of that until we reach our destination. The seats are uncomfortable. May not always be what we like and what we want. In other words, we have to endure some things on that flight that we ordinarily might not want to. The service is minimal. But you know, when you think about it, we're not here to be served. We're here to serve. That's what the Lord Jesus came to do, is to serve others. There may be turbulence at times on those flights, but we have to ride it out and thank God that we got through it. There may be turbulence in churches at times. Can you imagine something even greater than the problems that existed in Corinth? Not one time did Paul ever say, "You brethren who are faithful, y'all go establish another work somewhere." He wrote for them to straighten out their problems and gave them every incentive to do that. The will of God. On an airplane, we trust the pilot. We typically don't see him. We don't know him. We hope he's done well in his flight training. Made an A on that. But you know, that's very much like what we're talking about. We fly by faith. We fly by faith, just like we do in the Lord's church. We live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul reiterated that in Romans chapter 1. The just shall live by faith. I believe that's exactly the reasons why the Lord's church exists. You may have many others that you're thinking of. But brethren, we have a responsibility to each other to realize that we're in this together. And we love each other and we care about each other because we want to go to heaven. We want others to go with us. Thank you for listening tonight. There may be someone here that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to come to Christ. You believe with all of your heart that He is the Son of God. You're willing to change your life, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ with your mouth here and now, and then confess Him every day that you live by the life that you live. Put off the old man, put on the new man, sanctified and set apart for God's use. And then to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Live faithfully for the rest of your life. Serve the Lord with a group of people who care about you and who love you. And then to receive that transcendent place of felicity with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with all the godly men and women who are saved by the blood of Christ. What more could a person want than that? If you're here, you're subject to the gospel message. Won't you come as we stand and sing?